Since Techy News last week's focus on the prophet Elijah, discerned and lived out his calling as one of God's faithful prophets. In this morning's passage, we learn that the prophetic ministry does not end with the life of a single prophet. Rather, it continues on to the next generations who are called. Reading from 2 Kings 2, verses 1 to 14. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. A company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" He said, "Yes, I know." Silent. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" He answered, "Yes, I know." Silent. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up, and struck the water. Water was parted to the one side and to the other, until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet you see me as I am being taken from you. It will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." When he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side, to the other, and Elisha. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. Who doesn't love a parade? Earlier this month in Toronto, they held an amazing parade as they welcomed the victorious Toronto Raptors, finally taking the basketball title home to Canadian soil. And what a parade it was that I saw, at least on television. Parades happen in all kinds of settings. We have parades for children as we welcome Santa Claus and the elves. There are parades celebrating cultures, various cultures. And tomorrow, there will be parades all across this great land celebrating the diversity of this wonderful place we call Canada. It's interesting, though, when we think about how we participate in a parade. Sometimes we stand cautiously on the sideline. We have our cup of coffee in our hand, and we kind of watch as the parade goes by. Sometimes we participate a little more strongly. We might actually come with face paint or some costumes or the team jersey or pom-poms, and we wave arms and scream exuberantly. And then sometimes people actually join the parade, marching along the street, and they truly participate in the parade that is unfolding. I'd like this morning, as we have our conversation, to consider a figurative parade, the parade of the prophets. The parade of the prophets that has unfolded for generations and generations through our life. Consider that parade of prophets that we've been visiting in Scripture. We just heard a litany of the prophets from our wonderful choir, didn't we? Reminding us of all those great prophets that we read about, that we consider year in and year out on Sundays. Jeremiah and Isaiah, some of the major prophets. You think about all some of the minor prophets that Scripture records, usually because of the size of the book in Scripture. We think about the minor prophets like Hosea and Joel and Amos, and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah, about Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and all the many amazing prophets. This morning, we consider one of the earlier prophets in Hebrew Scripture, one of the earlier prophets named Elijah, and his story of passing his mantle on to young Elisha. And as we think about the many prophets, what they had in common, common dimension to what they had, is offering their words, offering their lips, allowing God's words of truth, God's words of justice, God's words of comfort to be spoken at that point in time. As we come to the end, I'd like us to lift up Dan's question about the prophets that may have been missing, prophets that were not sung of in their song, and maybe we'll get to that as well. Well, let's just get to the text, first of all. So in this morning's, if we can, this progression, this prophet, this progression of prophetic succession, we look at Elijah and Elisha. And just to back up last week we spent a lot of time with the amazing prophet Elijah. He is so significant, remember, that when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain, on one side of Jesus, Elijah's there, and the other side is Moses, right? So Elijah is a major prophetic figure in all Scripture for our tradition. And Elijah, remember, was an incredible prophet. He represented God's honor and showed how truly powerful and amazing God was to all the people. He did that to the point that he tremendously angered Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, to the point that they decided that they would kill Elijah for what he had done. Elijah flees, he runs away, and he finds refuge in a cave. He hides away, but he might allow for God to come and rescue him. And remember that we visited this time of sheer silence. It was in that moment of sheer silence that he realizes God's providence, God's protection, God's rescue for him. Today's text is the progression of prophets that moves from Elijah on next now to his young student, Elisha. Elisha has been a young student working under Elijah, and he's working in an earlier story to this morning's, but it's important for us to bring this to mind. An earlier story, he's working in the field, plowing the field, working under Elijah, and Elijah takes his mantle, kind of like a sleeveless cloak, a sleeveless garment, but it symbolizes who Elijah is. He takes his mantle and he places it over Elisha as he is farming in the fields. Elisha is not yet ready to wear that garment. He's not ready. He's not feeling prepared. And he continues on. But we know as we read that text just before this morning's, time is getting closer and closer. This morning we realize that Elisha is now ready to join the parade. Elisha is ready to join the prophetic parade and continue on the steps of Elijah. Now, this will not be an easy realization for Elisha. This will not be an easy thing for to happen, because the other prophets around him are taunting him. They're teasing him. But you hear that in the text. It happened over and over. They're saying, did you know that today the Lord is going to take your master away from you? Those words were meant to incite fear, uncertainty into young Elisha. Is he ready? Is he prepared? Can he do this when his master is gone? Please keep silent, he says. But Elijah continues to reassure him that all will be well. He reassures him all will be well as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he says that repeatedly. As the prophets taunt him, he's reminded that he will not go forth alone. He will be with him. And then comes that dramatic departure as Elijah descends to the heavens and the chariots of fire. But before that is that final request. A final request of Elisha to Elijah. Please, he requests for a double share of Elijah's spirit before he leaves. And as Elijah leaves and the chariots of fire and all of that dramatic experience, Elisha tears his clothes, tears off the ways of old, and he takes on the mantle. He takes on Elijah's mantle and he takes it for himself. He is now ready, he is prepared, and he continues on this prophetic way that he has been called. Be a prophet. To be a prophet of his own, of justice, a prophet speaking words of love, a prophet speaking words of forgiveness and hope to the people of the next generation. There's a wonderful story of the opera composer of the last century named Giacomo Puccini. And it's said that when he was finishing his final opera, the early 20s, called Turandot, his health began to fail. Now, fortunately, he had a number of students working under him. And he went to his students and he said, if my health takes my life before I finish Turandot, I want you to conclude to finish writing Turandot for me in my stead. So Puccini dies halfway through finishing the opera. And his students patiently, carefully finish as best they can finish the Turandot opera. 7 years later, that opera is performed. It's performed under the directorship of one of his most favorite students, Arturo Toscanini. And it's said that as people gathered in the opera house to hear Turandot, that people gathered and they heard the first half that was written authentically by Puccini. And then at the point where the opera ends where his writing concludes, that Toscanini took his baton, set it down, and he turned over to the audience and he said, thus far the master wrote, but here died. It's said that tears were streaming down Toscanini's cheeks as he remembered the death of his mentor. Silence filled the opera house. What would happen next? What happened next was he picked up the baton and Toscanini proceeded to conduct the concluding half of Turandot. And it was said that the opera house exploded in thunderous applause at the end. I'd like for us to consider the parade of prophets throughout the generations. And I'd like for us to consider how the answer to Dan's question, the missing prophet in that anthem, is you. Have you ever considered how you might be called to be a prophet in your life? And I'm not just talking about the prophetic succession that we think of back in Scripture from Elijah to Elisha and all the many others, or in that story from Puccini to Toscanini, talking about the prophetic call, the call that you have to be a prophet, to allow God's words to be spoken from your lips in your circles that you move and live. You ever thought of yourself as a prophet? Have you thought of yourself as being a vessel through which God's words might flow, God's words of love and forgiveness and justice and peace? I think if we think of ourselves as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we equally are also called to be prophets in our own lives. 16th century Spanish mystic named Saint Teresa of Avila, and she offered these well-known words of wisdom that are so worthy of repeating over and over. She said, "Christ has no body but yours. There are no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet through which he does good in the world. Yours are the hands through which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands and the feet, the eyes and the body. Christ has no body but yours." Our mouths, our lips are meant to be Christ's word, Christ's words in the world today. Our mouths are meant to offer Christ's words of hope, Christ's words of justice, Christ's words of compassion and forgiveness and love. I wonder what it might truly look like for us to be prophetic in our lives, in our unique individual lives today. What would that look like for us to join this great parade of prophets through the generations and to be a prophet in our own nature? Joining the generations of prophets, we're thinking about prophets that put their lives in danger for what they did. But I don't think it necessarily has to be that challenging or necessarily even that troubling if we think about being prophetic in our own sense. Maybe a few examples and we can find our own lives and our own call in there somewhere perhaps. One of the things that I love to do as a hobby is I love to play ice hockey. It's one of my passions that I love. I still think I might make it in the NHL someday. Probably won't happen. You can imagine that in the change room after a game, it is a cesspool for male adrenaline and alpha male behavior. I was in this shower, showering after the game, and I was listening in, as we all do, of course, and I was listening into a conversation that was unfolding from the guys. One fellow chimes in and begins to share some complaints he has about his wife. Another person chimes in and shares similar complaints, and a litany of complaints about wives and girlfriends ensue. One person spoke up. And he said, "You know, I get that life's not perfect, but instead of bashing your girlfriend, your wife, why don't you guys talk to her about it and see if you can change things? Can I suggest that is an opportunity, in that case, to be prophetic? Certainly we need to listen to one another and share the struggles we have in life, but can we also be prophetic and call one another to compassion and to justice?" Another example that you might relate to, because I get this all the time. You're in a lineup, grocery store, mall, wherever. You're lining up to pay for your item. And in front of you, behind you, there is a young family with some young children that are not happy to be in line. These kids are starting to act out, full of energy, and you can see a frazzled mom or dad at the end of their rope. And you can see some behavior that I'm sure, if they were honest, they're not proud of either. Once was in line like that, and you wonder what you should do. What's the right thing? And you bite your tongue and you think, what should I do? I saw this one person, and they spoke up and they said, "You know, I've been there. I've got kids myself, a little older now. But remember, you know, it's just a boy." Can I suggest that person, in witnessing that time of compassion and justice, giving a bit of space for that conversation to happen, was being prophetic in their ways. You know, I don't think being prophetic today needs to be these awkward, challenging conversations where we really put ourselves in tremendous risk either. I think sometimes being prophetic is about simply sharing our faith. Like when we come to the holiday season, do we wish our neighbors, our friends, or we send cards, do we say happy holidays, or do we say Merry Christmas? When we know our friends are going through really rough times in life, do we say to them, you know, I'm praying for you? Do we invite them to pray with us for that time as well? When we know our friends or our family might benefit from coming to church or something else spiritual in their life or a book that we've read, do we invite them to share what we know is meaningful in our lives and just with authenticity share that with others as well? You see, what I'm inviting us to consider is that being prophetic is unique in our situation, but it calls us to be authentic and genuine in the way we live our lives beyond Sunday morning into the other 6.5 days of our week. Being prophetic sometimes gives voice to the voiceless, sometimes speaks truth to power, but it always is something that is a sharing of love and compassion in the ways of Christ. As we look and think about the successing of the generation, God's call to the prophet continues always, is one that has continued through the generations and is one that is offered to you and to I. The last century had some amazing people, amazing theologians that we hold so dear. And one of those theologians, his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a prophet, I would suggest, in his own right, working in the area of Nazi Germany. And Bonhoeffer was so upset and concerned about his country and the rule of Hitler that he actively worked underground in a campaign to overthrow the Nazis. As a result of his work in that area, he was imprisoned and he later died in a Nazi death camp. One of the things that he's remembered in writing about when he was in prison, was about grace. And he had two kinds of grace that he coined a term of: cheap grace, costly grace. And Bonhoeffer put it this way. He says, "Cheap grace is the mortal enemy of our church. Our struggle today is for costly grace. Cheap grace is grace without cost. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without the living incarnate Jesus Christ. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which has to be asked for. The door at which one has to knock. It's costly because it calls us to discipleship. It's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs people their lives, yet it is grace because it thereby makes them alive." Friends, there is a parade going on. There is a parade from the generations of faith, a parade of prophets that continues to this day. Elijah to Elisha, Cini to Toscanini. We think of prophets like Mother Teresa and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Luther King, and the prophets continue. Question for us this morning is, will we join the parade, or will we simply stand at the sidelines? Friends, let us join the parade.